This is message M056, the body of Christ. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, May 1973.
Praise God, brethren. We are very happy to be here again tonight at God's feast table to eat the word of God. You know, God says we are to feed upon Jesus Christ, and some of us live all our lives and never found out how. We know how to eat. We get to the dining table and the meal is prepared. We got somebody to prepare it, or we prepare it ourselves so that our stomach can take it. We don't just go eat raw food. We prepare it. And some people burn and they really prepare food for other people to eat. I remember when I was burning, I burned well. And I got some food. Once I burned for 40 days and 40 nights without water, without food. I wanted to die because I felt that God was withdrawing from me. And I felt that I shouldn't get sick. As a Christian, one who was going around laying hands on the sick, and they were recovering, that I myself shouldn't get sick. So I got pneumonia and I began to cough blood and everything like that. I said, okay, God, if this is how you want to take me, then you got a good chance. Now take me now. I said, I won't eat until you heal me. So I stopped eating. Right. But God said, a kingdom is taken by the violence. And believe you me, I used to be violent when I was out of God and Christ. And I couldn't see any other way but take it. And if God says so, it must be so. And so I said, God, you either give me my healing or kill me. It's either that you want to take me by sickness or the word of God, which said, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive it. I said, God, it must be either one way or the other. And God sat down and he humored me. I remember lying down on that bed and coughing sometime. I raised high like this off the bed, coughing. And God would come to me and talk to me every day. And he showed me where, how far up I'm going. Like a man climbing a hill, he put a stake at one point. And tomorrow morning you'd say, well, you're up here now. You'll soon be over the hill. And I knew I wouldn't die. So I laid there for 40 days, and God eventually broke through one morning. He said, you are all right now. But I couldn't get up. When I tried, I had no strength to get up. They lifted me up, and when I looked in that mirror, I could not believe what I saw. It was just bare skin and two eyes deep down in the socket. And I don't think I could weigh 90 pounds. And God sent my brother, my natural brother, 70 miles over the hill to me with one bottle of cod liver oil and malt. I had nothing to break my fast with. He brought that. And in a week, I was back on my feet again. But some people have to burn to cook the food that you eat. And God gave some types that you mustn't eat from. He said they are unclean. And the four types he gave in Leviticus 11 were the scavengers. The scavengers, those who carry dead things up and down, not the living word, but dead, rotten meat up and down. He described those as the crows. And you know what a bird means in your Bible, in the typology? Birds fly above the earth, defy the laws of nature, leap from the earth, defy the laws of gravity. They are spirits. So spiritual people who carry on dead food, not the living word of God, not the fresh water from the stream of God. Nothing to vitalize you and to give you energy spiritually. Hallelujah. You know some of those dead things? Some of the church programs that we have. Dead. They are not alive. You know some more of those dead things? Some of the bottled sermons that we have. Men got a sermon 10 years ago in Bible school and they come and spew it out on you. Amen. Amen. You know, if you say I'm not good, you're right. So, amen. I am not good because I've promised God just to say what he brings to me. Amen. And as he brings it to me, I'm going to let it loose. Amen. So God bless you. It takes nerves to invite me. I think your pastor have a lot of nerves. I never knew he would invite me to come back to this. Let me confess to you. When I called him, I said, well, he might just say, well, he could show me the way out of San Francisco. But he said, no, 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 you must come to Marion City. Praise God. I was glad when they said unto me, come, let's go into the house of the Lord. My heart rejoiced, and praise God Almighty, I'm happy. Because many Pentecostal churches can't take me. They put me out. And I sympathize with them, because I would go directly against the man who invited me. I have no sense. I tell you, I love him. I really love people. God has given me a love for people, and I believe I understand people. But if you get hooked up with something that is against God, the best thing you need is somebody to come and give a clean cut with the sword and chop you off. That's what I mean. Most of our church associations are no good. Our church, joining church and all that, it's no good. What we need is Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We haven't even found out the first things about Jesus yet. You know why? God said the revelation of Jesus Christ is within us. Amen. And said any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. Where Jesus is come? Wait, stop now. What that means then? The flesh. What is the flesh? Is the flesh rather small? Suppose you call Brother Small the flesh. How would he feel about that? He would feel pretty bad. But you see, the flesh must refer to all of us. So the flesh is that I am confessing, the spirit in me is confessing that Jesus Christ is come in my flesh, not had come. If you notice, every time a demon spirit confesses Jesus, what does he say? I know thee whom thou art. I know you who you are. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Have you come to torment me before time? Amen. You notice the way it is applied. He is confessing that Jesus is out there. And that's what most of the churches are doing, confessing that Jesus is out there. What I want you to do is confess that Jesus is in here. And I don't want a mouth confession from you, because any devil can say anything. The devils confess that Jesus is come in his flesh. But what about their flesh? That's what I want to see you do. Live Jesus. Walk Jesus, talk Jesus, and then I see the confession of Peter. Hallelujah. Empty words won't help me. I want to see you, the spirit that is in you, begin to confess Jesus. Then I know he's a spirit of God. If your mouth is saying Jesus, 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 and you're living up like the devil, I know you're a devil. I don't believe what your mouth is saying. I believe what you're doing. Amen. You see, it is what they call reverse psychology. Satan's got a new line. He goes around shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's living it up like the devil. So he turns off everybody who wants God. Turn you off. They say, well, Bob, if that is Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Amen. So, don't let it deceive you, for this is the hour of deception. In this last hour, there is going to be more deception. And the Bible said Satan is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Glory to God. Where is the temple of God? Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the people who are saying that they are Christians are the people who are going to begin to manifest the devil first. We have seen it in our time, brethren, the World Council of Churches. I don't care who you are. I happen to know that this church belongs to the World Council of Churches from your headquarters. But I can't pull back a punch if it comes. You better know it, that the World Council of Churches is the emissary of the devil. And that they are carrying on some things that I couldn't talk on the pulpit here this tonight. I have a clip in here in my Bible. The World Council of Churches is advocating homosexuality to be legalized in the United States. And that's only one of their practices. They appoint in this city, they appoint a minister in one of their churches in this city who is an avowed homosexual. And he said homosexuality is a gift of God. Of course it is. You knew that. But not God, the Father that we serve is the other God, the God of this world, the devil. That's the one who that gift comes from. Now, brethren, I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm saying that if a man is in sin, he must repent and be set free. Don't find a scripture for sin. Don't find justification for sin. Sin must be repented of and turned away from. Praise God. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the body of Christ. Many of us do not know whom Christ is. And if I tell you whom Christ is tonight, many people are going to be surprised. If I just tell you whom Christ is. Now, isn't that strange? We go about saying Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And many of us don't know Christ. Jesus said, if you do it unto the least of these that believe on my name, ye do it unto me. Isn't that right? Did he say, if you do it unto the least of these, it is just like doing it unto me? Or did he say, if you do it to them, you do it to me? What was he saying then? He was saying that you are the body of Christ. His body, his flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He's saying that you are his body. Why? How do you come to be the body of Christ? You come to be the body of Christ when Christ dwells in you. He claims your body as his body. If a demon spirit dwells in you, he is going to claim you as his own. Amen. Whatever spirit that dwells in you, that spirit is claiming you as his habitation. Amen. And so when Jesus dwells in you, Jesus Christ claims you as his body. So that no longer are you belonging to Jesus, a possession of Jesus, but you are part of him. You are not his things anymore. You are him, a part of him. Now, can you therefore go around and say, I am Christ? Are you Christ? No. You cannot say you are Christ, but what could you say? You are a part of what? Of the body of who? Of Christ. Amen. It's like your little finger jumping out there and said, I am Brooks. You said, Brooks? You don't look like Brooks. You know? A little finger jump around and say, I am. It's like the three blind men with the elephant. One hold on to the tail. He said, oh, an elephant is a ropey thing, like a rope. The other one held on to the big ear. He said, oh, it's like a big fan, you know. And the other one held on to the side. He said, oh, it's like a wall. Three of them were blind, and they didn't have the sense to put all three together. I knew that it was one elephant. They were there discussing and contradicting one another what the elephant is like, and yet three of them were blind. So, praise be to God, the body of Christ comprises of a head named Jesus. And a many-membered body in the earth that is just being formed. Not finished making. It's still being manufactured. Amen. So you are a part of the body of Christ which is coming into being. And the head is Jesus. Now, what is the order of the resurrection? If Brother Brooks was going to rise from under that table, what part of him would I expect to see first? His head. Jesus is the head there. So what part next would come after the head? Yes, what part of the body? The shoulder. That's the part the priest used to eat. Is that right? And what did he say about the shoulder? Said the government will be upon where? His shoulder. That means to say the first fruit company are the shoulders of Christ. Of the body of Christ. Your shoulder. The strength. Amen. And that is coming next after the head. With a neck of time between. Yes. There is some lapse of time between the coming forth of the head, which is called a neck of time, and then the shoulders come forth. The first fruits company. And then after the first fruits company, the rest of the body. And the feet that walk through the tribulation with the fire on it. Anybody see the chapter in Revelation that I'm talking about? Revelation chapter 1. And this is Christ. I don't have time to elaborate, but let us go on. We're going to talk about the body of Christ. And we turn our Bibles to Exodus and 26th chapter. And here we are going to read about the boards of the tabernacle. From verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board," etc. Praise God. I'm going to draw it on the board for you, so that you might see, the thing that we just read there. Praise God. Thank you. We have tabernacles looking like this. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Good. Now, 20 boards. Now this board here, the width of the board here, would be 1.5 cubits. What's the meaning of that? 1.5 cubits is 0.5 cubit less than 2 cubits. What a great revelation. 2 cubits means witness. No man is broad enough in God to have the full witness of God within himself. Every man is short of that perfect witness. Why? Why don't God make some of us spiritual giants that everybody has to come to us and just hear all that we have to say, and we are right all along? You know what always shocked me before I knew what God was doing in the earth? I used to be shocked about these mighty men of God who sometimes fall on such little points, who sometimes are unable to understand little things which little people understand. Amen. Who always seem to show some grave weakness in certain parts. Now, is your weakness a curse or is it a blessing? It's a blessing. I tell you that. Because every time a man finds his weakness, it makes him more reliant upon other people. If he was self-sufficient and completely reliant, he wouldn't need the body. Bless his holy name. Every board needs the other board. And so God said, "Ye are living stones made up into a spiritual household, living stone." And these boards represent these living stones. Now, therefore, the boards are 1.5 wide. No man is broad enough to have the complete witness of God in himself except Jesus Christ himself. You remember in, I think it's the 14th chapter of St. John's Gospel, Jesus said that I need not, somebody said to him, one of the legal men who know the law, that God has always got a witness. You see, he said to him, how come you are witnessing of yourself? He said, no, another witness of me. You know what he meant? He meant that when he said to the winds and the waves, peace, be still, that somebody, something went out there and stopped the winds and the waves. So it must be that somebody is working with him. You see what I mean? When he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. And the man stretched forth his hand, and the hand grew right before everybody. Some agent must be working with him. He said, it is my Father that does the work. Amen. So God the Father was witnessing with Jesus Christ the Son. And here we come into a new area of understanding with God that we need to have that complete confidence in God so that we grow in the power of the spoken word. Do you know the power that your words have? I told you the other night about the friend of mine who was being buzzed by some boys on a bicycle. She got mad and she said, I wish a car would hit you down and kill you. And she said it in her anger. And when she was coming back up, she saw the ambulance taking the boy off to the hospital. The things that you talk, the devils are activating. By your words, you can activate hell. And by your words, you can activate heaven. Amen. You must learn to speak positive words. Amen. I shall overcome. I must overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't see it. I don't hear it. I don't understand it. Things look rather dark, but glory to God. The sun is shining somewhere. Amen. Amen. I've been in dark positions, and the spirit of discouragement used to plague me. And from I can remember the last time the spirit of discouragement came to me, what happened to him is that he came to me enough and he had shown me, oh, you can't make it, you're not going to win, oh, you're a loser, and so on. So I turned to him and I said, look, I know why I am thinking like this is because the shadows are over me. But I know that the sun is shining somewhere. Amen. And I said, I know that God didn't change from the day when I was dancing and happy and glad, hopping and glad and free. If God is the same way as he was, it is I who changed my mood. I happen to know that the mood of me changed. But the same God that made me hop and leap is the same God tonight. So if it even looks dark now, I know there's brightness somewhere. Blessed be to God. After you minister that, minister that to a demon spirit, he doesn't come back. Amen. He doesn't come back. No matter how dark it is, no matter how much trouble you have, you can afford to laugh, for you know that brightness is just around the corner. Amen. You will come out. of the darkness and get into the bright. Amen. Praise his holy name. Now, therefore, we see the boards are 10 cubits tall. And 10 is the number of government. But God said the government shall be upon his shoulders. Amen. There is going to be government on the shoulders of the people of God. Now, we went on. If we had gone on with the reading, if you don't mind, I will just give you the scripture and don't read it, but just continue to minister from it to save time. We have from verse 15 to verse 30, which brings us right to the end of the boards and the bars. Now across this, there are 5 bars. And the bars are like this. Two at the top, one going right through the center, one straight bar going through the center, one bar here, and one bar here. Now these bars are held by golden hooks, not hooks, sorry, golden rings. As the Bible called them, rings of gold. 3 rings of gold, 3 rows, 3 rings of gold. Right along. Praise God. Right along the whole time. And so these bars slide into the ring. Now, what are those bars? What are those bars? Now before we come to what the bars are, let's see how these boards stand. First of all, I draw your cross section of one of the boards. The board has 2 tenons, we call them, like that. And it has mortises. Like this. And in the mortises we have slots made to fit this, to fit into that. So we, and this is pushed down into the earth. So earth would come right up to there and the tenons go down into it. Now the board have to stand straight. Now remember, who is the board? You are the board. Now, what? No board is seen in the tabernacle. No board at all. You can't see any board. What do you see? Gold. Why? Because the boards are completely covered over with gold. Now, what is gold? The nature of God. So in the church, or the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, you don't see people, you don't see people's carnality. All our carnality is supposed to be covered over by the nature of God. And no 2 carnal people rub together in the body of Christ. But if you notice, it is gold touching gold. God's nature come in me against God's nature in you, and our own natural selves never rise up in the church to hurt or destroy anybody. Wherever you see that is not the body of Christ. Wherever there is the fighting and the striving and the kicking and the tearing one another, it's not the body of Christ. Where people will put themselves off, will hide their own feelings, will put away their own feelings. You know what, brethren? If you can be hurt, you are still not covered over enough with the gold. I am not supposed to be able to hurt your feelings. Yet you find some people who are so easily hurt. It's all self. That's the truth. If you are selfless, if you are dead in Christ, then you can't be hurt so easily. We can't find you to hurt. The brother does a wrong to you, hurt you badly, tell you something badly, or make some mischief against you. And instead of your being hurt and vexed and mad with him, you're sorry for him. You go away and pray for him. You genuinely want to see the brother blessed and helped, and you see him walking in carnality and it pains you, and you go and pray for him. But you're not hurt because your feelings are hurt, and therefore you're going to retaliate. There's nothing like that in Christ. Amen. So we see here then that the boards are covered with gold, all over with Christ. But there is a secret which I'm going to let you into before we close. Amen. Because when you consider what I'm saying, you're going to find out that that is not how the church is. You understand? This should be like that. Did somebody correct me? Isn't that right? I'm drawing, getting better every day. Praise the Lord. Now, here we are. This is the thing that makes us stand. This here is made of silver. What's the meaning of silver? Equals redemption. So in Jesus Christ, you are standing in redemption. Amen. But you are standing with two feet, two tenants. What's the name of those tenants? One tenant is called Spirit, and another tenant is called the Word. These are the only means by which we can stand straight in God. No man, no human being can stand in his redemption perfectly straight up unless he is standing in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God. Now you will find some people who will discard the Spirit. They don't want to hear anything about Spirit. They say you are fanatics when you talk about Spirit. When you say the Spirit of God tell you something, they say you are fanatics. When you talk in tongues, they say you are fanatics. And they have all kinds of names to call you by. But without the Spirit of God, without the infilling of the Holy Ghost, without the moving of the Spirit in your life, without you moving in the Spirit life, there is no living. The people who have the Holy Ghost have it hard enough to live. Much less those who don't have. Young people, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, seek him. Seek him. You know how you get the Holy Ghost? By going to Jesus. Jesus Christ is the baptizer. And if Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Ghost, then it's a true spirit. You don't have to worry. If Jesus makes you talk in tongues, then you talk in tongues. Amen. Amen. You go to Jesus, for if you start living a godly life, I'm sure Jesus is going to give you all that you need. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about anybody's doctrine. Amen. For you will live it. Yes, sir. It will come right out of you. It will be blazing out of you. People will see the Christ in you. Brethren, We chat more than we manifest. Many of us are chatting more than we manifest. One man or woman charged with the power of God gets down that street and you don't have to even talk to people for them to be struck by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I have seen too much of it, and I know that the power of God is like a radiation that comes out of a human being. And if you're walking clean, the power of the living God will do all the work and you will be able to rest. Hallelujah. Let's go back to it. So therefore you walk in the Spirit and the Word. There are some people who said, I have the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost tells me so and so, and I do it. And they don't care about the Word of God. That's what I call fanatic. Yes, sir. I have seen some extra cases. One night, the first Sunday night, I took over a church in a certain city. I started to preach the Word of God and brought down the service to an altar call. And there was a sister sitting over where Brother Binney is there. And as I gave the altar call, I could feel the Spirit of God come down low. And there was, you know, a holy quietness in the place. You could feel God moving. And people begin to come to the altar, and men begin to wipe their eyes. And there was about three or four men at the altar, and a woman was kneeling over here. And all of a sudden, the sister sitting down where Benny is jumped up and screamed and rushed to the altar. The platform was as high as this. Brother, I didn't know what she was going to do. What do you think she did? She pulled out her fist, and the first man here, she gave him an uppercut that lifted him clean off the earth. And before I could realize what's going on, man, she was slugging every one of those men at the altar, slugging them hard blows. And I'm telling you, the man got mad and rushed her, and another man had to hold him, and you know what she was doing? Well, she was talking in tongues. She was talking in tongues and slamming them off. And she said, God says to give it to him. You think I had some wild times, don't you? Well, I knew it wasn't God, but she wouldn't be convinced. She said, God says to lick them, give it to them, and I gave it to them. See, now that would be contrary to the Word of God. So if you hear a spirit say to do that, you would know right away that spirit was not God at all. I was in a meeting one night, and some boys down the back, you know, were chatting and misbehaving. And all of a sudden, this man rushed off the pulpit and ran down there, rolled his sleeve up, said, I'll boof you in Jesus' name. Yes, sir. Those boys had to move out of that. Should have knocked off their head. It's impossible to boof a person in Jesus' name. Why? Because the Word of God is against them, regardless of what spirit says. So it could not be the Spirit of God. But the spirit of the devil has some better ones than that for you sophisticated people. He would tell you some better ones than that. The devil give you a prophecy. And he gives you a date when the prophecy is coming through. And it doesn't happen. And you say, well, you know, maybe God was just trying us out or something. No excuse.
no excuse. You got a date for the prophecy to come to pass. It didn't happen. And unless you can see in the spirit that it did happen spiritually, then it's not God. Reject that spirit. You see what I mean? Don't play around. Don't make an excuse for a devil. You know what? The devil can talk to anybody. And anytime you think you are great and high in the spirit, God just allow the devil to come and whisper a few words to you. Put you straight. So, the spirit and the word are God's two witnesses in the earth. And never you neglect the word of God. And never you neglect the spirit of God. Now you say, Brother Dusil, what do you mean? Are you talking the written word? Or what kind of word? The living word? Or the spoken? Listen, God gave us the written word. And there is not even one mistake in that Bible. Do you know that some of the mistakes that the colleges are teaching that we have in our Bible, and I'm saying the colleges, brother, I am talking every one of them. There's not one of these Bible schools that don't see some mistakes in the Bible. And these mistakes they are showing you know what they are? They are spiritual utterances that they don't understand. Let's take one of the mistakes. There's one of these beautiful, wonderful mistakes in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28. And this says that the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints, the people of the saints of the Most High God. And all kingdoms and dominions shall serve and obey him. You see any mistake there? It said the people of the saints of the Most High God. The people, and then it said, obey him. Now, some of the Bibles are changing that him to them. You know what they've done? Disfigured the whole passage. The whole sense of it is that the people of God are going to come into a one-man company. Even the body of Christ, with their head as Jesus Christ himself, and it's going to be a mighty man in the earth. And right through the scriptures, Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, as right through the scriptures, he said, that ye may be one, you and that brother, to be one person, even as Jesus and God the Father are one person. Can you understand that? So when you speak of God, you speak of him. And God put all the saints together and called them him. And so there are many others which are being corrected. They take some of the Bibles, like the Living Bible, like the Good News to Modern Man, like the Common Bible, and they change the numbers. The worst thing you could do with your Bible is to change the numbers. Because the symbolic meaning of numbers was a part of the ancient writing. And they meant that a number means something. For instance, the number 144 is the number of absolute completion. You cannot be complete more than 144. In other words, apart from the figure, it has a meaning. And the symbolic meaning of 144 is completion. You know how they get it? 12 is the number of completion. And 12 spheres is the number of the absolute completion. That it can't be any more complete than 12 spheres. So when you square a number in your Bible, that's what it means. If you change 12,000 furlongs to 1,500 miles, as most of your Bibles do, then you destroy the symbolic meaning of your Bible. So let's go back. So then the Word of God, the written Word of God, dictated by the Spirit, is the living Word. Let's see something here. The show hasn't yet begun. You acting like the show is over. We haven't started the message. Unless you want me to quit. Praise God. Now, that's better. So, the living Word is when you have the written Word with the Spirit, you get the living Word. And then becomes life in you so that you begin to live, walk, and talk the Word of God. So, you are flesh becoming the Word of God. And Jesus Christ was the Word of God made flesh. So you are going in the opposite direction to Him. Praise God. Let's go on then quickly so that you don't fall asleep again. Now, you are therefore standing in your redemption by the Spirit and the Word. If you haven't got the Spirit and you haven't got the Word, you haven't got a chance to stand up in God. You can be propped up. But as soon as the props are removed, down you go. Now, we leave that and we come back here. We see five bars. Let's read in the Bible what the five bars are. Let's turn around to Ephesians chapter 4. And we start from verse 11. And it says here, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's he talking about? He's saying, brother, that all of us don't make the size of the head yet. If you put all of us together as one body right now at present, we have not yet come up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the head. Big head and a little body. But the body is growing. Amen. So it says we must keep feeding. Isn't that what it says? That he has put five ministries. Now not ministers. Five ministries are in the body to feed the body until the body comes to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ himself. Then we can join. It would not be an unequal yoke, but if Jesus come and yoke with us now, he would be unequally yoked. Now, let's see what he's talking about. We find this one here is the prophet. Who is a prophet? What is the prophet ministry? The prophet ministry is a ministry that God put in the church, that it is necessary for the growth of the church to probe into corners of the human nature and to bring out deliverances and blessings that the pastor can't do. It's a different work from pastoral work. And God is not saying that every group must have a prophet. Now, God is not talking about prophecy. We all what? Prophesy. You know. So all of us do prophesy sometimes, whether we know it or not. You go and you tell somebody, well, you know, brother, so-and-so is going to happen, and afterwards it happens. What you call that? Prophecy. You don't have to jump up on your feet and say, oh, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to do that. Sometimes you prophesy by just talking to a person, and you tell them something, and you say, boy, the same as I say, the thing is happened. You prophesy. Amen. Now, therefore, prophecy is in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of God, whether you are filled with the Spirit or the Spirit is just walking beside you as your friend, He walks with us as our friend, you know, before we get filled. So whether you are filled or he's just your friend, you prophesy to the Spirit. You remember anybody who did that? The bad man Saul prophesied. Why? Spirit fallen. David prophesied. They weren't prophets. No. So you can prophesy without being a prophet. So whenever you're in church and you feel a move to get up and say, thus saith the Lord, you get up and say it. It will bless the church. But there is a weakness in prophecy in the church, brethren. I might as well deal with that here. And you listen to this prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, thou art the sons of God, saith the Lord. You are blessed of the Lord, and you shall bring forth the fruits of God and of righteousness, and you shall be great in the land. And that's not God. Who here can tell me why you know that is not God? Yes. Praise God. That's a direct point, brother. It does not glorify God or lift up Jesus Christ. It is lifting up the people. You are great, you are wonderful, you are mighty sons of God, you must go forth and win the battle and so on. Amen. Prophecy is for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort, but it is unto Christ. Amen. So when Ike gets up and play the fool around, he is not even saved. You love him? Jesus, lover of my soul. We love his soul. But that's one lost soul. I hope none of you here are following him. You vex with me? I can't help but talk truth. I know ministers of God. And I know fakes when I see them. And he's not ministering at all. He's not even talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about any life. He's not giving forth life. He is just dealing with prosperity. Now when you see that, you know it's not God. I want to see your soul prosper. Yes, sir. And I know when your soul prospers, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Incidentally, that is the scripture he's using. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And what else you must see? Is righteousness. And what else must you seek? Riches. He didn't say you must seek any riches. He said it will be added to you. So you better keep seeking till it's added. You mustn't stop seeking and go seek riches. And seek prosperity. You seek Jesus, for that is prosperity. Hallelujah. Some of us want to be stuffed, chock full with carnality and pretty good. I mean, brother. Listen. Some of you brethren buy so many unnecessary things and pack your walls with all kind of trash and pack your house with all kind of little figurines and nonsense. That when you, yes, but ask them for my brother to say, when you get into your house, you wonder if you are in a hidden temple. It's packed with all kinds of nonsense that God's money buys. Amen. If you were true sons of God, you would have been giving the money to God's business and storing for yourself treasures in heaven rather than having all these wretched little things packed up in your house. Now, that's why I didn't want to talk. I am really wretched because I don't want to say that at all. But brethren, you better believe it that we have too much junk. We want to drop off those weights and look to Jesus. Start making Jesus in the morning, Jesus through the day, and Jesus at night. And when we go to bed, Jesus. And let all those trash. Some of you have pictures of Jesus Christ hanging up. Who did give you a picture of it? Which, tell me, which one of the artists, which one of the photographers took Jesus' picture?
All right. Okay. All right.
How do you keep a picture of Jesus in your house with the 20th chapter of Exodus? Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image are the likeness of anything in the heavens and the earth beneath or in under the earth, neither shalt thou bow down thyself to them nor serve them. How you got a picture of Jesus? You know whose picture you have there? Listen, I challenge you. Any of you have a good encyclopedia at home? All those who have good encyclopedias, just raise your hand. Praise God. Okay. Well, you, the rest of you who don't have an encyclopedia, is there a library here? Bless His holiness. Get down to that library and look up Ninus. Look up Ninus. Look up the Madonna. Look up the Greek architecture. Look up all the Greek gods and borrow the books from the library and go down to the church or wherever you have the picture of Jesus and match it with them and come back and tell me which one of the pictures it is. The Romans, I'll just tell you a little history. The Romans went into Greece and conquered Greece and took out a statue. The statue of what god is it, brother? What? Which one of the gods? No, that this is a male one. And they put that in the temple, the St. Peter's Basilica. Amen. St. Peter's Basilica. It's a shame they call it that name. and the toe, the big toe of the image, is worn off, worn down with the kisses from the lips of the millions of people who come in to the Vatican to pay homage to Peter. You know what picture they have here? What it statue is, a statue of the Greek god they got down in Greece. They put it there and call it Peter. And anybody who read the history of it will know that that's not Peter at all. The Madonna is an ancient picture of Semiramis, the woman that was called Venus by the Romans, Aphrodite, and Easter. Incidentally, you worship Easter also. Praise God, you stop. I was so delighted to see that picture of our Father Christmas out in the hall. It's the best one I've seen, brother. All those of you who never seen it, as you go through the door at the left-hand side, just look on the wall. It's the best picture of Father Christmas I've ever seen. He took off his clothes, and his ears were pointed, and he had horns, and he had a tail. Praise God. Let's go back to it. Easter, this is the woman that is called the Madonna. She came from ancient Babylon. It's not a modern day thing. The Madonna is an ancient picture with the halo around her head and the child in her arms. Look up Ninus, N-I-N-U-S. Praise be to God, I am straying from the message. But if that wakes you up, then we can go on. Now, this one here is called the prophet. Therefore, it's not everybody who prophesies is a prophet. But prophecy comes in three parts. You have the gifts of prophecy. You have common prophecy that everybody prophesies who has the Holy Spirit. Sometime or the other you prophesy. Then you have the ministry of prophecy. The ministry is a kind of nature that is formed in you by the gift. Did you know that? You keep operating the gift until the very nature of the prophet is formed in you. And so the thing comes out of the book and is formed in you. And so you will quicker prophesy than you will do anything else, because the spirit of the prophet is in you. Amen. See, God has put inside of you his spirit of prophecy. So you have a ministering spirit in you that ministers prophecy to people. That's the prophecy. You need prophecy in this church. You not only need prophecy gifts, you need the common prophecy to recognize it among your brethren. You need the prophecy gifts, and you need prophets to come through and to bless you, and maybe God is raising up a prophet here. Hallelujah! This is a prophet ministry. Now this ministry over here is the evangelist. You must have the right kind of evangelist. You notice, is there anything about that word you see there? Look at the spelling of it. What does it sound like? Look here. A-N-G-E-L. Angel is in the middle of it. You know what it means? A messenger of God. Amen. A messenger of God. So an evangelist that is going around selling himself, showing off his wares, gift, exalting himself or preaching his denomination, is not a good evangelist for God's body. Now, if this church is climbing up from a denominational church into a body of Christ church, then it is necessary for you to get ministries and messengers from heaven, sent of God. One evangelist was asked to go to a place, and he sent to say, well, if you can guarantee me $150 a day, I will come. Well, I told the brother, say, praise God. Praise God, you don't need it. Because you want one that God sent. You want an evangelist who is in the pay of God. God pay him. Glory to God. If an evangelist has to take a half an hour or an hour to beg for an offering, to tell you his needs, and to press the people for an offering, then God didn't send him. I don't even tell God my needs, because he knows them. God will speak to people to give me an offering. And I will go into a city like this, or another city, San Francisco, or any place, and I never ask a soul for an offering. And God would pick up somebody from somewhere and send with an offering. So if the people who I'm ministering to don't have the offering, they don't need to worry. I'm getting it anyhow. Praise God. Woe be unto you if God tells you to give me and you don't give me. Amen. Amen. Because it's body ministry. We minister one to another. Amen. And so when you give me what God bless you with, what happens to you? You become a partaker of my going and my work, and God bless you. And when you send money to a missionary field, God blesses you for it. This reminds me, I'm going to ask your pastor right now to pray about the missionary work we have in Jamaica. And the sister that is working there, pray about helping her financially. $1 is a great, your dollar expands. You'd be shocked to know how far a dollar goes when it crossed the sea. Amen. Go for it. So I'm giving you something to pray for now. You see? Because this sister who is in charge of the world really needs this help, and she has nobody helping her, and it's just come on my heart to say this to you. Amen. Amen. And so I'll give you work to do. Amen. She lives in the spirit, lives directly in the spirit. That's the sister I told you about, who walked out to the street and said, just that the Lord man talk, God said, turn back. And when the man decided to listen to her, and she got him on his knees and accepted Jesus, he pulled the long, sharp machete out of his waist. And he said, this is what I was going to kill a woman with. And he got saved. When I went back there the last time, I met him and the whole group. And that group is easily about 200 people. And this woman carries a whole burden of bringing the word to them and blessing them and teaching them. And she is really a woman of God. When you come to Jamaica, you'll meet her. Now, praise God for that interjection. I didn't plan it. The evangelist, therefore, is the one that goes forth at the bidding of God, and he carries the exact food that is needed in each group. Probably your group wants to be strengthened in healing. The evangelist comes and he manifests healing over here. But over there, they wanted to be strengthened in a word, and he took the word over there. The other place wanted so and so, and so he goes. He goes with the message of the Lord from place to place, and you do need evangelists to keep the life pulsating. Because brother Small is your pastor. He may be good at making cornbread, but he might not be good at making the whole Jamaican rice and peas. And you will eat cornbread. And eat cornbread. And eat cornbread. But you need a little rice and peas. So, the same goes for me. If you listen to me all the while, you would get lopsided. You can't listen to any one ministry all the while. You must get a full cross-section that you might grow well-balanced and filled with the fullness that is in God. That is one of the evils that lie within the denominational system. That the denominations cut people off, chop off the body of Christ. My little part is a Baptist part. I don't want any Methodist to come over this line. All Methodists keep over there. I'm a Baptist. And the Baptist gets strong in one little point and is weak in another point. And they're starved unto death in certain points, and they never get it because there is a barrier. Somebody chop off a piece of the body and say, this is my piece. What happened to it? Must rot. Must die. The body needs that the blood flow right through and through. The Baptist needs some Pentecostal blood. The Pentecostals need some Baptist blood. Amen. Those of you who walk in Sons of God movement, you feel that you're higher than everybody else, you need some Baptist. Tell you, you better believe it. When God called Martin Luther, he never intended that there should be a Lutheran church.
Okay.
He gave Martin Luther the first line. And he gave John Wesley and those men in those days the second line. He called the Baptists out of the Methodists and gave them another line. And he called them out of the Baptists and gave them the Pentecostal line. So that the Lutheran should be both a Methodist. You should be a Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal. That's what he should be. And then he should come into the Sons of God, and so he would be a Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, Sons of God. But they don't see that vision. They feel that they must chop the body into five different pieces, and each man hold his own piece. And they won't survive, brother. So open up your gate and let God come in. And you must have discernment in the church. Get brothers and sisters around you, brother, that have discernment. And when a minister is to come, if you don't know anything about him, you get no recommendation about him, and he calls you from Timbuktu and said, I'm coming through. You say, let us pray. And you pray, and when the little thing in here tells you it's okay, believe him. Say, come, brother, in the name of the Lord. Amen. And your congregation must be so settled that nobody's going to bring any little old false doctrine and move them out.
Amen.
And if a false doctrine can come and move you out and destroy your salvation, then you are no real. From morning. Now, this one here is the teacher, and this one is the pastor. Now, the teacher is not somebody who studies his Sunday school lesson well. It's not a person who went to the Sunday school teacher's class and learned the lesson properly from the book and can teach the lesson well from the book. But it's somebody who has an insight into the gift of teaching from the Holy Ghost. And brethren, you will notice those people. The person doesn't have to be up there in the knowledge, but if he takes a passage and go before God, God should be able to pray through and teach that teacher to teach. Hallelujah. A teacher is not taught by man, but by God, this teacher. Amen. So all the exalted knowledge that you have from the books that you read, it's not yet working knowledge until the Holy Ghost quickly. Blessed be to God. Your class will be blessed and blessed and blessed. Teacher must wait on teaching. Yes, sir. Everyone who has a gift must wait on your gift. You know what it means by waiting on your gift? Get before God with your gift quietly. God, let this gift function to your glory. Lord God, not for my sake, put me aside. Forgive me of every selfish thought. Then God begin to pour his spirit into your teaching, and you will see it just blossom and bring forth fruit and deliver God's people. Teaching is not something you go to school to learn. Brethren, the Sunday school lessons that you have are nothing more or less than bottled sermons, canned tail food. Unless the Holy Ghost can take that lesson and make a revelation to your own heart and enliven and make it alive, that lesson is a dead lesson. Personally speaking, I believe God should quicken the end time message to the teacher. You see, most of the Sunday school lessons you are learning from the book are lessons that were taught 60 years ago.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, with Peter and Paul, time nearly 2,000 years ago, those lessons were even better than what they are today. So instead of making an improvement on what God gave us in those days, we are going backward. Because, you know, one brother tackled his headquarters. He was a Methodist. He tackled his headquarters about why have they departed from what John Wesley taught. And you know what was the answer? They said they are not following John Wesley. They have their own thought, and it has nothing to do with John Wesley. But in their own thought, you know what they've done? They've stepped back from John Wesley many points. They don't believe in holiness. sanctification, which John Wesley believed in. They believed in uncleanness, and they call uncleanness cleanness. And they believe in so many other things. Some of them are cutting out the blood out of their Bible and out of their teaching. So you can see, brethren, the church is a backslidden church. Now, if you are going to take Sunday school lessons from a backslider, now tell me, where you expect to carry your children with you? God forgive us. Bless us and help us. Because, you know, we just follow the old tradition. But if you pray to God and ask Him to show you, you will build the lesson from the revelation of God. And when every teacher gets its portion, he go and pray over it. And God will bring forth the light through. I don't mean that everybody is going to teach his own thing. I just mean that it will be in perfect order. You'll all be praying over it. And you will get the light from God. I said to one group, I said, brethren, I will come every Sunday for a certain number of Sundays, and I'll teach you the tabernacle. And we'll have a project in the church that all the young people actually go get sticks and shape them and build the tabernacle prefabricated just like it is here. Paint them with gold and fix those with silver and silver, and build the tabernacle according to specification. Brethren, I believe it would take almost a year as a church project to build a tabernacle about the size of this thing here, just as Moses had it. And then you would learn every iota of it. And some would search their Bibles and find out other things which the others didn't find. And then the whole class would be interested, and the young people would have something to do. They rejected the idea. Just never answered. But praise be to God, you must have a living Sunday school, a living Bible, and living teacher. Once you know God, I'm giving you more stories. You better make up your mind to stay here with me, brethren. You give me this place late, and I have a lot of things to say. You think I'm just going to cut short and go? Praise God. All right. I'll go on with that. I soon to finish. The pastor here is a shepherd, one who loves the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's not only one pastor that God has in a church. Like it's not only one teacher that God has in a church. God may have a man or a woman in one position, and He has many others. He calls them help and government. The pastor is supposed to be able to leave here and this church function just as good, amen, as if he were here. Because you see, it's not the pastor in himself that is pastor in the church, but it's the spirit. Hallelujah. The spirit that the pastor has is in the church. Amen. And so the pastor could rest. He wouldn't have to be working all night and day, because if he let loose, the church fall down. No, sir. Because God has anointed other people in this church. And brother, you keep an eye out for them, because you are here to train them. to train every little one. You see a little spark of life in him. Train him. Let him do the work. Sit down there. See him do it. I trained my boys to do mechanic work until I got so lazy that I forgot it. And they became the mechanics, and I can hardly turn a screw bolt. See, great mechanics now. I can hardly turn a bolt. I just sat down and said, do that, do that. Praise God. Amen. Praise his holy name. Therefore, a pastor must have that heart of love. One of the basic points in the making of a pastor is love for the sheep. As I told you the other night, a sheep will never come back home. You have to go and look for him. And when you see the sheep nature in people, and you see them start straying from God, you have got to go after them if you have the shepherd nature. For a sheep cannot live without a shepherd. Wherever there is sheep, there must be shepherd. Amen. Now, you cannot have a church without the spirit of the shepherd working not only in the pastor but in many others. And so even as we have a multiple membered body, we have a multiple membered ministry. Amen. Hallelujah. You see why, brother? It says, till we all what? Come. Every pastor is working himself out of a job. Why? He's perfecting the church. And if the church gets perfect, then they don't need him anymore. For when that which is perfect is come, what happened to that which is fine? Do away with him. But praise God, he will get perfect too. Amen. So there is a working here that the fivefold ministry must work, must be encouraged until we become perfect, brother. Let me repeat that for your sake. The fivefold ministry must be at work until the church is perfected. And don't let anybody deceive you. There are some preachers going around saying we don't need the fivefold ministry anymore. Like the preacher I met, and she said to me, we have the fivefold ministry here. I said, is that right? She said, oh yes, I am the apostle. I said, praise the Lord. She said, I am the prophet. I said, praise the Lord. She said, I'm the evangelist. And before I could say anything else, she said, I'm the pastor. She said, I'm the teacher. We've got the fivefold ministry. Isn't that so? She said, yeah. That's not how God works. God delegates authority. And no matter who you are, there is something that you are going to do better than other things.
Okay.
God is a specialist, brothers and sisters. And if you begin to specialize in the calling in which God called you, hallelujah, you will become great in that calling. It's even just to wash feet. You become the greatest foot washer in marriage. God wants you to specialize in the thing that he has called you to do. Do you know one scripture that says you must abide in the calling where you were called? God wants you to abide in your calling. Do you know what's making most of the trouble here in the ministry? None of us want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do what the other guys do. Especially when it's making more money than what we do. So these ministries are set in by God. Who I said set them in? Somebody says it's the church. There are some people going around prophesying over other people. And they prophesy over you for various reasons. But most of it is not God. And they will tell you you are the greatest and you're a wonder and everything like that. They want you in their group.
Amen.
And I've seen so many people disfigured by prophecy. I saw a brother have a long paper, a whole wad of papers in his pocket. Prophecy he gets from everywhere he goes, he gets the prophecy. And the prophecies are saying he's a great man and the brother can't turn a duck off the net. You know how hard it is to turn a duck off a net. You ever try? Try it when you get a chance. Praise God. But I'm telling you this. You have got to have more than people prophesying to you. Amen. You have really got to have more than people prophesying to you. There are some of us going around and say, God called me. God called me. Listen back. God called even the devil, but he never sent it. To be sent of God is what matters. It's not to be called of God. For God calls everybody. He said, sons and daughters, give me that heart and I will give you my father. He said, if any man thirst, let him come. Jesus is calling everybody. There is not one human being who lives in this earth who has never been called of God. You know why? No man can shake the finger in God's face and say, you never gave me a chance. If you had given me the chance you gave Brooks, I would be saved. If you had given me the chance you gave Small, I would have been a minister. You can't. Nobody can do that to God. For God is giving every man every chance. Did you know that God knew that Judas was a devil, and yet he gave him all the opportunity to be a son of God? God tempted Judas to be a son of God, and he almost got it. Amen. So the owner, the responsibility to reveal himself to every human being that is born in the world is God. It is God's responsibility to reveal himself to every human being. Did you know that? The very heathen has a revelation of God. God will not allow him to die unless he reveals himself to him and gives him an opportunity to choose or refuse. Wow. Scripture now. He said, he liketh every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the light. that lighteth every man that come into the world. I want to show you something here. Some men came into the world and they died and they never heard of Jesus and they got no light from him. For Jesus didn't come yet. When Jesus came, the devil was rejoicing because he had all these locked up in his prison house of hell and he thought he would have them eternally, thousands and thousands and millions and billions of people. Amen. Then Jesus came. And Jesus purchased a ticket for hell. Are you with me still? He took on himself sin. And he became what? Sin. And what did he do? Sin sank him down into hell. He died like a sinner. And he paid the price for sin. He disrobed himself of all godliness. He took off the robe of Christ. He lay aside his garment and went down into hell. Why did he go down there? Because he wanted a resurrection in hell. And when he rose up in hell, he preached to the spirit of him.
This is the end of message, M. 056, The Body of Christ.